Mark chapter 12, and then this past Friday, we looked at Mark 15. So this morning, we're going to look together at Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Christ has been buried in a tomb, and at the end of Mark 15, we read that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Hear now God's word. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling an astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. God's word. Let's pray and ask him to bless our time in it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the events that it records for us and announces to us. And pray, Lord, that you would this morning convince us more of the glorious fact of the resurrection of our Savior. And then, Lord, remind us and teach us of the wonderful difference that his resurrection makes for us, his people. And we pray this in his name. Amen. If we want to summarize this particular presentation of the resurrection with one word, it would be alarmed. We could translate that shocked. These women encounter the fact of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified, the one they saw locked away in a tomb behind a very large stone. They encounter the fact of his resurrection and they are alarmed. They're shocked. We read even that they were trembling, dismayed, and afraid. This is the emphasis of the story, in fact, isn't it? The shock of these women. And though the angel tells them, "Do not be alarmed," like all angels in the Bible always do, because whenever anyone encounters an angel in the Bible, we read that they are afraid. They are dismayed. And the angels always say, "Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, because I'm not going to hurt you." And this angel says, "Don't be alarmed. This is good news." But the news is so alarming, so shocking, so incredible, they can't help but remain amazed and even trembling with fear. And on one level, they shouldn't have been amazed, because as the angel said, Jesus told them that this would happen. But on another level, it makes perfect sense that they are shocked. It makes perfect sense that they are shocked, because this was not what they expected. This was not what they expected. We could even say this was the last thing they expected. And secondly, their shock makes sense because, to put it directly, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It wasn't just a weird event that you go, oh, that's an anomaly, that's strange, oh well. You know, chalk that up to unexplainable things and then you move on with your life. No, this changes absolutely everything. It isn't surprising. It isn't inappropriate for them then to be shocked because it wasn't what they expected. And the implications of it are incredible. It changes everything. And those are the points we're going to sit on this morning. We're going to look carefully at the fact that they were shocked because it wasn't expected. And then secondly, because it changes absolutely everything. And that first point, that they were shocked because it wasn't expected, may not seem to be worth spending much time on. You may say, okay, they were surprised by it. They got over it. So what's the big deal? But we need to pay careful attention to this because the fact that they were shocked, the fact that this was not what they were expecting gives us reason to believe that it actually took place. Here's why. The fact that the first Christians and all the people of their time did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead helps demonstrate that there was no reason for these people to make it up. There was no reason for them to make it up. Let me just state this basic argument to you, and then we're going to dig into it a little bit. The first disciples of Jesus claimed an unexpected, unbelievable event had occurred, and they were witnesses to it. An unexpected and unbelievable event had occurred, and that claim of theirs didn't give them any earthly benefits. It didn't bring them any advantages. In fact, just the opposite. They claim something unexpected and unbelievable, and in claiming that, they only suffered for it, even to the point of many of them dying. So the best explanation for why they claimed it is that it actually happened. That they did witness and know and see the resurrected Jesus. Now, you may say, well, they could have been tricked, and we'll get to that in a minute. But let's dig in deep to these basic facts, beginning with the fact that what they claimed was unexpected, and even for the people of the time, an unbelievable event. Because this demonstrates that in claiming this, they weren't taking advantage of people's expectations so that they could grow their movement. You understand? If this was something that was unexpected and unbelievable for the people of the time, then the first disciples of Jesus couldn't claim it as a way of manipulating people's expectations and beliefs to grow their own movement. See, the opposite was the case. What they claimed went against what everyone in their day expected and believed. It went against what everyone in their day expected and believed. And we know this not just from the Bible, but from all the historical sources. This is so important to recognize because so often we may think, well, those ancient people, they believed in silly things like resurrection. Not true. Not true. Everyone knew that resurrection didn't just happen. They knew that you died and that was it. That's what they believed. Now, many people of the time would believe that people lived on spiritually, like their souls lived on, just like many people today. But just like most people today, believing that your spirit and soul lives on is not the same thing as believing in resurrection. Believing in resurrection and what they claimed happened to Jesus was not just that Jesus died and then he lived on in some way spiritually. What it meant was that he died, and then the person that died was fully raised up from life, body and soul, to live in a new and different way. Notice what the angel says. The angel describes basically this. The angel said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen." What does it mean that he has risen? It means he is not here. You mean his soul isn't here? No, his body and soul, his entire person is not here. See the place where they laid him. You see? Resurrection is not just the spirit living on. And the people of the day all knew that resurrection didn't just simply happen. This is an unexpected and unbelievable event. Now, there were Jews in this day that did believe that there would be a resurrection at the very end of time. Not all the Jews believed this, but some of the Jews believed that there would be a resurrection at the very end of time when God would make all things new. But they did not believe what the Christians claimed. What the Christians claimed was that the Messiah would die. He died, and then he was raised before everyone else. And this was central to the early Christian claim. The very early and central Christian claim was that Jesus the Messiah had been killed and had been resurrected, even though the Romans were still in power, and even though the rest of the dead were still dead. That is not what anyone believed would happen. That is not what anyone expected. This was a massively radical claim. The women here in our passage were shocked because this was shocking. There's no way around it. It was an unexpected and unbelievable claim. And then secondly, we note that the early Christians claimed it in the most sincere and costly ways. They built their lives and lived their lives around this claim, even to the point of dying for it. We've been reading about that in the book of Acts. The resurrection of Jesus, this claim that their Savior had been raised, utterly transformed the way they lived. Utterly transformed it. They were selling their property. They were giving their goods away. They were living as if this world was not their home. They were living as if death didn't have the final word. They were living with a radical freedom and joy from the cares of this world that just carried on through the centuries. I mean, we read about it in the New Testament, but then we learn of it hundreds of years later when plagues would strike the ancient world and the Christians were the ones that would stay around and help the sick, knowing that they would die from it. And that, in fact, was one of the major driving points that exploded the Christian influence in the ancient world, was the radical way these people lived because of this claim that Christ, despite belief and expectations, had in fact risen from the dead. And they lived in this incredibly selfless way, even to the point of dying for this claim. And as we all know, people will die for a lie, but not for something they know to be a lie. People die for lies all the time. But if your back's against the wall, literally, gun to the head, and they say, all you got to do is admit that this is not true, and you know it's not true, what do? You say, okay, I admit it's not true. Thought I'd try it out. Thought I'd make some money off of it. Thought I could get a cult following and we could all move to South America. All right, didn't work out. My bad, I'm done with it. But these Christians held their confession to the point of death. The claim was radically different from anything anyone else had ever claimed or would have thought to claim, and they were willing to die for the claim. And nothing explains why they would do this better than the fact that it actually happened. They were witnesses of the resurrected Jesus. Now you say, yeah, but what about the possibility that they were tricked? I mean, they may have been tricked. But if we think about that for a minute, we realize we need to ask some questions. They were tricked by whom and how? Who would have been able to trick them? Who would have wanted to trick them? And how would they have pulled this trickery off? Their claim was that they saw Jesus, people that had known Jesus, people that had lived with Jesus, followed Jesus for 3 years, claimed that they had seen Jesus, that they had touched Jesus. They claimed explicitly that he wasn't just a ghost. And more than 500 people claimed this. Hundreds of people that knew Jesus well claimed that they'd seen the risen Jesus. Even Paul of Tarsus, even those who had previously hated him and fought against this movement, claimed that they'd seen the resurrected Jesus. So we gotta say, how would anyone have the ability to trick so many people? Again, it went against their expectations. This wasn't like showing a piece of twisted metal to UFO enthusiasts and going, hey, check this out. Might be, and they're, oh yes, there's the evidence we've been waiting for, we've been looking for. No, it's the exact opposite. It's people that did not believe this would happen, suddenly recognizing that it happened. Those people are hard to trick. And all the early followers of Jesus were those kind of people. They were hard to trick because they didn't expect it. And then there's the fact that there's no one that had the motivation to trick them. No one gained by stirring up this radical movement. No one gained by it. So to claim that trickery or mass hallucination must have happened is to simply ignore the facts as we have them. That's what it comes down to. The facts as we have them point to the resurrection. And to claim it was mass hallucination is just to reject one miracle for another miracle. This event was shocking, is shocking, but we can know it happened. And it's so important to know that it happened. I want you to recognize the reason for seeing that it happened. I want you to be confronted with the truth of this claim, to wrestle with the evidence, because this changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. The woman's alarm makes sense because it was not what they expected, but their shock and alarm makes sense because this event changes absolutely everything. When people are alarmed and amazed in Mark's gospel, it's often because they are witnessing Jesus bring amazing change. He shows up and something is different. And what he does is different. So in Mark chapter 1, we have Jesus arriving and announcing the fact that he's the king and saying, I'm going to change everything. I'm here to make a difference. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, which for the Israelites, knowing their Old Testament, that meant I'm fixing to change everything that's wrong with this world. I'm about to shake everything up. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in this good news. Jesus arrived announcing he was going to shake things up. Then he immediately starts to, and people are amazed. They're astounded. He begins healing. He frees a man from a demon. And people respond to that. They say, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. What is this? This is incredible. What's happening here? Then Jesus goes on to demonstrate his power and authority by healing a paralyzed man. He says to this paralyzed man, "Get up." And the people witness this. And we read, "He arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Jesus shows up and he starts shaking things up. He starts changing things and people are amazed. And so here in our passage, we find the final shock connected with the ultimate proof that everything has changed. Think about it with me, with just three things that have changed because Jesus has been raised. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees that our sins have been forgiven. And I know if you're a Christian, that doesn't shock you, but it really should. We should be shocked because the resurrection of Jesus guarantees that our sin, no matter how awful it is, no matter how much we've done against God, all of our sin has been forgiven. You know, I referenced that healing in Mark chapter 2 of the paralytic man where Jesus said, "Arise, take up your bed and go home." And he arose. What is that a picture of? That's just a small picture of what Jesus would ultimately do when he rose, not just off a bed, but from the grave. But in that story, we learn that Jesus healed that paralytic. He healed that man to prove that he had the authority to forgive sins. Because when that paralyzed man was presented to him, the first thing that Jesus said was not, "Get up." The first thing Jesus said to him was, "Your sins are forgiven." And all the religious leaders were astounded that he said that, and they thought, "This guy's blaspheming. He's claiming to have the authority that only God has. He's claiming to have the authority to be able to forgive sins." And Jesus says, "Okay, you want me to prove that I have the authority to forgive sins? Which is easier, to just say that your sins are forgiven or to say, 'Get up'? Because if I say, 'Get up,' you'll know whether or not my word has authority. The proof will be in the pudding." So then he turned to the paralyzed man and he says, "Get up." And the man got up and they were amazed. Because it proves Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. What proves this above all is the resurrection of Christ. He rose having the authority now to forgive our sins. As Paul says in Romans chapter 4, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. When you really know your sin and how deep and dark and awful it is, you should be shocked at the idea that God would simply forgive it. But you can know he's done it by looking at Jesus and his resurrection. That proves that your sins are forgiven. We should be shocked because the resurrection guarantees our sins are forgiven. Secondly, we should be shocked because it means that Satan has been defeated. Why is it such a big deal that Satan has been defeated? Well, Satan stands for all that is wrong in the world. Satan is the premier representative behind all wickedness and injustice and oppression and lies. He is called the father of lies. Lying was his idea. Killing and abusing and hurting and robbing, he started it all. He is prince of all that is wrong in this world. So for Jesus to come and defeat Satan means he comes to set everything right. He comes to bring justice when there's injustice. He comes to show mercy to those who are hurting. He comes to heal the broken. He comes to put all things right. And the resurrection proves that he's done it and will ultimately and finally do it. As we read on in the Gospel of Mark from chapter 2, we get to a story in chapter 5 about this man who was possessed by so many demons, they describe themselves as legion. And this man was so oppressed by Satan that we read he lived naked among the tombs. He lived in the graveyard, running around naked, screaming and cutting himself. And what the people of the town had tried to do to help the guy, which was really a matter of helping themselves, but what they tried to do to fix the problem of this wickedness, to kind of keep it in check, was they just chained him up. Not unlike what we see in our day, right? I mean, there are people that are so messed up, oppressed, full of wickedness, that the best that we in our own weakness can do is just lock them up. Because we, in other words, don't have the ability to fix everybody. There are some problems that go way beyond our ability to solve. And so it was with the people and this demon-possessed man, but then Jesus shows up. And when Jesus shows up, this man comes running to him, controlled by the demons, and they fall down before him, recognizing that he's the Son of God and begging that he not completely destroy them. They recognized his power and authority. And what did Jesus do in response? Did he say, okay, you just mind your own business and calm down a little bit and we can like call a truce? No, he cast them out of this man into pigs and they ran into the sea and were drowned. He put Satan where he belongs, his kingdom where it should be. He wiped it out and this demon-possessed man was set right and said, Jesus, now I want to follow you. And Jesus said to him, no, go to your family and your friends and tell them what the Lord has done for you. This is the mission. This is the power of Jesus. And at the cross and in his resurrection, we see that this Jesus really has defeated the kingdom of Satan. He is now in charge and will set all things right. He has put to shame Satan and his forces. And no evil in this world will ultimately be able to stand against him. It feels often like it's going to win. It's not, because Jesus has been raised, and that changes everything. Thirdly, we should be shocked because the resurrection guarantees that our sins have been forgiven. We should be amazed and joyfully in awe because it means Satan has been defeated. But then thirdly, we should be astounded because it means that death, even death, is no longer in charge. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Look what's going on here. Jesus has risen. Death no longer has power over him. He's achieved victory over the grave, but notice, he didn't just do it for himself. The angels didn't just say, yeah, he is risen. Let's all give him a round of applause. Good for that guy. I mean, we're still gonna die, but that's pretty cool, right? No, the angel said, he's going to before you. He's gonna meet with you guys. He is your savior. You belong to him. His resurrection doesn't just mean he's conquered death for him. It means he's conquered death for all of us. As Paul refers to him, the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits of everyone who belongs to him. the first fruits, meaning the very first part of the rest of the harvest that's going to follow after him. It's incredible, isn't it? Death is no longer in charge because Jesus has risen, and we should face the shock of this. The shocking fact of the resurrection of Jesus. It isn't wishful thinking. The resurrection, that real historical event, really has changed everything. And we need to face the shock of it. We need to face the shocking fact of it, because when we don't, when we back away from it, when we refuse to fully embrace it, when we forget its significance, we keep getting sucked back into the lie that nothing has changed. Sadly, that's where we live most of the time. We get sucked back into thinking that we're stuck in our sin. When we forget about the fact that Jesus has been raised and what it means for us, we get sucked back into thinking that our failure defines us, that this life is all that we have, that if we lose in this life, well, we've lost forever. That's such a sad place to be. But isn't that where we live a lot of the time? You're struck with your sin, and you wonder if it's really in charge. You lose your job, and you think all hope is lost. The diagnosis comes down, and you think your life is ruined. But when we properly face the shocking fact that Jesus has been raised, and we embrace the fact that that changes everything for us, we are set free from having the things of this life control us. We are set free from being stuck in thinking that our failure defines us, that our sin patterns and addictions are going to win. We are set free from having to fear the grave and are enabled to live life according to this shockingly amazing fact that our Savior has been raised, and so everything has changed for us. Happy Easter. Let's not forget what it means. Let's celebrate it as a real event that changes everything for us. Let's pray. Lord God, we do come to you as people whose lives are filled with sad events, events of failure, of sickness, of sin, of suffering, of death. But great God, we praise you that the event of Christ's resurrection slams into all of those events. And saves us from our sin, and saves us from our failure, and guarantees that death is not in charge, that though we die, yet will we live. It promises us eternal life and a heavenly inheritance, treasure beyond what we could ever accumulate on this earth. So why not live free from the burden of having to make this world and its treasure control our happiness and satisfaction? Lord, we thank you that the shocking fact of Christ's resurrection changes everything for us. And we beg, Lord, that we would live in the joyful freedom of those who belong to Jesus who was raised for us. Lord, help us to live with joyful freedom, we pray. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.